2 Samuel 23, verse 15 and verse 16. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. With God's word open before us, we'll bow together in a further word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do pray that thou wilt draw very near to us now, that we thank thee for the praise that has gone up to the glory and honor of thy name already in this meeting. We pray that thou wilt further stir our hearts, draw us, and we shall run after thee. Help us, Lord, so to do, because we can do nothing better than that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the minister was addressing a group of men on one occasion, he took a large piece of paper, made a black dot in the middle of the piece of paper with black marker pen. And then he held up the piece of paper in front of the eyes of the group and he asked them, "What do you see?" One person quickly said, "I see a black mark." "Right," the preacher replied, "what else do you see?" And there was complete silence. "Don't you see anything other than the dot?" he asked. And a whole chorus of no's came out of the audience. "I'm really surprised," that preacher commented. "You have completely overlooked the most important, dominant thing of all, the sheet of white paper." Many times, due to the pains, problems, pressures of life, we tend to focus on the black dot or the black dots, rather than on the innumerable blessings that God in grace has afforded to us. The hymn writer put in a very worthwhile reminder when he said, "Count your blessings." He didn't say, "Count the black dots." Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The psalm said, Psalm 68, 19, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Fact of the matter is, tonight, God has been good to each one of us. I like how a preacher, F.E. Marsh, described our blessings in Christ. If you had a pen and you could write quickly enough, you would write this down. I don't think you might even try, because we will be sailing through. I'll put up on the website, maybe. I might do that. But he said that we have in Christ an acceptance that never can be questioned, an inheritance that never can be lost, a deliverance that never can be excelled, a grace that can never be limited, a hope that can never be disappointed, a bounty that can never be withdrawn, a joy that need never be diminished, a nearness to God that can never be reversed, a peace that should never be disturbed, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, and a salvation that can never be cancelled. Now, we could take all of those and think of those for a moment or two, and our souls would be thrilled at those blessings that God has given without recall. Thank the Lord for that. He has been so infinitely better to us than we have ever been or ever will be to Him. We are a blessed people. However, If God were to say, right, I'm coming again with another huge blessing, how do we respond to receiving a really precious bounty? Something that we had greatly longed for, that we had yearned about, that we had prayed over, that we had tremendously desired, and God granted it. How would we respond? Well, that brings us to our text and the context of it in 2 Samuel 23, verse 15 and 16, because we have David, who now receives water from the well of Bethlehem. And for him, it was the most precious blessing he could have received at that particular moment. Many things have happened in David's life up until this point in 2 Samuel 23. Now, as an old man, we read these are the last words of David here, start of the chapter. He's coming to one of the most overlooked and, yes, one of the most momentous events in his life, this man after God's own heart, and we're looking at him tonight in the context of how do we respond to the best of blessings. Notice first of all the desire that consumed David, the desire that consumed David, verse 15, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. The word longed indicates a strong desire. At that moment in time, and maybe for moments before and moments afterwards as well, here was a yearning that was consuming David, taking over all of his thoughts. All of his aspirations are concreted together into this one thing. Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. This desire, you'll note in this particular chapter, was inspired by praise. It was inspired by his praise, or at least praise was the runway that led us to verse 15. Because in verse 1 of the chapter, chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, we're told these are the final words of David, the curtain of his life, it's about to drop. However, before that curtain drops, David has something else he would like to say, and something else here turns into a chorus of praise. Just pull out a few verses for sake of example in his chorus of praise. Verse 3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Verse 4, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although we make it not to grow. David here is saying, I have got in life so much more than I have deserved. I don't measure up to God's holy and high standard. Yet, he says, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. With me who vacillates all over the place, up today, down tomorrow, up the next day, down again, in close with God, far away from God. That's the story of my life. But he doesn't respond to me in that kind of haphazard in and out, up and down way. His covenant that he has made with me is everlasting. It's ordered in all things and sure. He's planned it all out. And in this I find all my salvation and all my heart desires. So it doesn't really take too long moving in through this chapter to find that David here really wants to praise. heap praise upon his Redeemer. He is rejoicing in what God has done for him. So he's consumed with this huge desire, but at the same time, he remembers, he recalls, he reflects upon just who God is and what God has done for him. And it's only after he had thanked God for his greatness and his goodness and his grace towards him that he allows his thoughts to turn a little towards himself and to his own needs. And so he yearns, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So his desire here is initiated by his praise. I think of the conversion of Charles Wesley. On the day he got saved, Wesley wrote a hymn of praise. And then for the next 50 years after his salvation, he would mark each spiritual birthday by writing another hymn of praise. Of course, he wrote many others in between as well. Wesley had a friend by the name of Peter Bowler. One day when they were talking, Wesley said to Bowler, "You know, Peter, sometimes I get embarrassed because I find that all I want to do at that moment in time is just praise God." How many moments of those have we had? How many of those moments have we enjoyed recently? "I find all I want to do is just praise God, and all I want to do is bless him, exalt him, love him, and honor him. I wonder if sometimes I just ought to keep this to myself." Peter Bowler put his arm around Charles Wesley and he said, "Charles, if I had 1,000 tongues in my mouth, I would use every one of them to praise Jesus Christ." And so, keeping Bowler's words in mind, Wesley went home and he wrote this now famous hymn that we sang tonight, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name." I wonder how many times you and I find ourselves in the middle of problems, perils, pressures of life, and then forget who God is and what he has done. All too often in life, our failures overtake and obscure our focus. Our problems overshadow our perception at that moment in time. Our vices rise up and they obliterate the vision that we should have. And because of the situation we find ourselves in, we find it impossible then to lift up the voice of praise to the Almighty. King David here is facing the kind of strong desire that he hasn't felt in a long time. And that desire came at the end of the runway of praise. Praise to God for all the blessings that he had bestowed upon. You notice his desire was intensified by the past. Intensified by the past. David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate," the well of Bethlehem. That had a very clear link to David's past. That's where he was brought up. He was from Bethlehem. Well, would he have been acquainted with this particular well? "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem." He'd often quenched his thirst at this well. He had refreshed himself again and again in former years at this very spot. But now today, that well in Bethlehem, it's under the control of the Philistines, and the water from it, it's impossible to get at. It was harvest time at this stage. The weather was hot. Maybe good weather was scarce. David's thinking, "If only I could get a draught out of the well in Bethlehem, How satisfying would that be? How refreshing would that be? He could have gone to some other well, I'm sure, and that would have quenched his thirst. But he has a fancy for this above all the others. Many things have transpired in the life of King David since the day he left Bethlehem, tending to his father Jesse's flock in that area. He'd been down the river a few times since then, could have taken us up on his knee and told us some marvelous stories. David, for example, could have said, well, I remember how I was a young lad. I stepped out into the line of battle, the sights of Goliath, face to face with the largest giant in the land, and by the grace and power of God, cut off his head and handed it back to him. Here's a man who dealt with betrayal. Saul's javelin thudding into the wall beside him as he flees out of Saul's presence, and betrayal it came time and time again. Here's a man as well who had suffered one of the most horrendous falls recorded in the Bible. Because we know how he looked, longed, lusted, lied. And as a result, a child was conceived, a mother was defiled, a father was killed, a friend was betrayed, all because of his heinous sin. And now he's sitting as an old man, desiring to have another taste of what it was back then, at the beginning. Don't many of us think, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? The pleasures then I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, and they have left an aching void this world can never fill. Maybe there's somebody in the meeting tonight, and if the truth be known, you might have a memory. Like David's sin, you would not want to remember. Although try as you may, you can't get away from it. That seems to be the problem. The devil sends out this black dog to attack you again and again. I think of a time when the great British preacher F.W. Borum was studying near a group of children. They were playing a game of draughts on the floor. And suddenly one of the children, as he's up in a study and could hear them, knew what they were doing, one of the children shouted, wait a moment, there are no back moves. So it is with life, there are no back moves. As much as we would love sometimes to go back and redo or undo some things, we find there aren't those back moves that we would like. And so with the life of this great king, his life filled with wonderful accomplishments, full of tremendous accolades, but there were some things that haunted his memory, dark spots. But now he's thinking, back before those, back beyond those, back to the beginning, back to Bethlehem, back to the water from that well. And you know many a child of God who needs to get back to Bethlehem and back to drinking the clearest crystal water out of that well. And maybe if we told the truth about our own hearts, we're the people in focus here as well. The desire that consumed David. But then there was secondly a dilemma that confronted David. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Think of the man by which he was protected here. Verse 13 and verse 16. And three of the 30 chiefs went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And the three mighty men, verse 16, break through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. The three top men that would give their lives for him, and were now proving it, ranked right in the highest echelons of David's armed forces, his own personal bodyguards, by whom he was protected. The first man was Adino the Esnite. In verse 8, we're told he lifted up a spear against 800, whom he slew at one time, quite a formidable feat. The next, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, verse 9, verse 10, we read about him. We're told that he arose and smote the Philistines. He'd been against these enemies before. He had experience on this field, smote them until his hand was weary and his hand cleave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him to spoil. So we have Adino, and that 800 I'm sure would have been against the Philistines too. As with Eleazar, final man, Shammah the son of Agi, verse 11, verse 12, Philistines surrounded him in a piece of ground filled with lentils, but he stood. When everybody else ran, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. When we preached on that, we didn't mention even this point in passing. Not only did he stand, but look where he stood, in the middle of the ground. What does that say? Every eye of the enemy could see him, had an unobstructed view of him. He's there. Can't miss him. Nobody could miss him. But he stood stoutly and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the praise came to the Lord God of his salvation. The Lord wrought a great victory. So these are the three men with whom David had trusted his life. Time and time again they protected him. Time and time again they watched his back, defended him from the front as the enemy raged. And now once again they put their necks on the line for him. David standing, lost in a misty haze, and he's thinking of the waters and the well of Bethlehem, and they're blocked up and they're barred against him, and there's not a chance of him slaking his thirst with that beautiful water. The forces of the enemy are denying him access to the well of that water by the gate. But we're told here, these three mighty men defied the odds, went in the face of danger, did what nobody else dared to do, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. How highly they prized their prince. With pleasure they were prepared to run the greatest hazards and undergo the greatest hardships in his service. Do we follow Jesus? Are we prepared to follow him with such loyalty and courage and potential self-sacrifice? How little they feared the Philistines. It would seem they just breezed their way past, forced their way through the enemy to get water from Bethlehem's well. Now, if I can turn the figure and not draw a line of direct application, but a line of application in our lives nonetheless, and say there are three mighty ones who protect us in the heat of every battle we ever face: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. How highly they have valued us. For God the Father, eternity past, has planned our salvation. Our name was very evidently on his mind. God the Son has performed that salvation, accomplished it on Calvary through infinite pain and woe. God the Holy Spirit pursues us so that he brings all of the blessing and the bounty of salvation to our hearts. And the end result is We have been elevated from our estate of sin and misery, and we have been set among princes. We have been given rescue and refreshment in a weary old world, and we've been granted defense no matter how many enemies come marching against us, and they are still able to deal with everything we face. And also how little they have flinched in the face of the enemy. We see the enemies coming against us and we fold. But despite the devil and all his hordes being ferociously against God's plan of salvation, his everlasting covenant, as David terms it here in this chapter, despite them all being against it and working against it on a daily basis, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost have broken through the devil's ranks and opened the well of salvation and satisfaction for us. So we can say with the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 12 verse 2 through 4, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah," there's that doubling up, "Yah, Jehovah, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted." And we can say, Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks and bruises Satan's head, power into strengthless souls he speaks, and life into the dead. These were the men by which David was protected. Think of the matter concerning which he was possessed. Verse 15 again, "And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." No doubt this thirst was not purely physical. There would be an emotional thirst about it, maybe even, we venture to say, spiritual thirst. You'll remember the time, Psalm 63, when he was saying that his body and soul were panting, longing, thirsting to see thy power and thy glory again, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Past blessings, he wanted them to come with great overflow into his life again. Bishop Patrick tells us that some commentators, looking at 2 Samuel 13 or 23, rather, have imagined that David was showing in this sentence, in verse 15, that it wasn't only material water that he longed for, but the Messiah, who had the water of life, who he knew would be born, where? Bethlehem. And because of him, waters of living water. Robert Hawker from Plymouth wrote the Poor Man's Commentary. Spurgeon enthused about that. Hawker always sees Christ, Spurgeon said, and he said of the passage here, "The water of Bethlehem, which David longed for, seems to have had a gospel signification. By the spirit of prophecy, David knew that Christ, the well of life to his people, should be born in Bethlehem. In this sense, the passage is very sweet and instructive and serves to teach us how the souls of thirsty sinners are made to long for this blessed water, and how very sure it is that the Lord Jesus will be to them a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Tonight, you're possibly here and you're thinking, there was a time when the well of salvation tasted so sweet to me. Loved to drink of it. So fresh. Invigorating. My times of fellowship with God were wonderful. Wouldn't swap them for anything. But maybe those times of blessing and refreshing with God have dropped down your schedule somewhere. And you're not drinking from this water out of the well of Bethlehem as once you did. And let's pray then and yearn like David here for another drink of that cool, clear, refreshing water to quench our thirst again and bring us back to this closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the very Lamb that came from Bethlehem. The desire that consumed him, the dilemma that confronted him, the devotion that commended him. That's the third thing, the devotion that commended him. David here is consumed by this strong desire, but he's confronted by a serious dilemma. The enemy is there. They're in control of the water. They're robbing him of his opportunity to get again that water. They're in the way. But you'll see his action in verse 16 and 17 shows him possessed of a sacred devotion. The three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the man that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it." These things did these three mighty men. So if we were to ask David, what would you do with the best blessing God can give you right now? He would say, "Well, I have just received the best blessing that my heart has been yearning for. This water of Bethlehem has been brought to me." But while he has longed for a drink from Bethlehem's well, and now discovered, and these three men probably took off without David's knowledge, now discovered, these three personal bodyguards in face of danger and death have broken through the Philistines, gathered up the water, brought it back to him, presented it to him. No doubt David was moved at their dedication, their loyalty, the courage of these men, maybe even brought to tears over what they had done. What he dreamed for, these men had dared for. While he thought, they toiled. While he looked, they labored. And now the king of the nation is indebted to these three men who have defied the odds, and he feels there's an obligation on my life here. "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the man that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it." An obligation on his life. Paul felt that obligation weighing on his life. In Romans 12 and 1, he talked about yielding up his entire life, a sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which was his reasonable service in the light of what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost had done for him. "It's the least I can do," Paul says, "to give back what I've been given." An obligation on his life. And he poured it out. Poured out this water. Didn't drink it, much as he would have loved to have taken it. Poured it out as an offering to his Lord. Not only an obligation on his life, but an offering to his Lord. Verse 16, "And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord." What seemed impossible had been realized. You couldn't ever get through to that water. "I'd love to have it, but I know I can't." And they did the impossible. Achieved it. But there were two main reactions here. He refused to use the gift for himself, and he resolved to use that gift wholly in service to God, in praise to him, give it entirely to him. And so he poured it out, an offering to God himself. He was thinking, only God is worthy of the price of this death-defying wonder. Showed the high regard he had for the lives of the soldiers. Showed maybe the embarrassment he may have felt for ever allowing that inner desire of his heart out, that his soldiers might hear it and then make this decision, we'll go and get what he's looking for. And now he denies himself the things that he had highly fancied, and he's honoring the Lord and giving glory to him. Water purchased at the gate of Bethlehem, David esteemed it too precious for me to drink. The only appropriate action that I can engage in is to pour it out as a drink offering, a sacrifice. Book of Leviticus, a drink offering unto the Lord. Some blessings we receive, you know, the only right thing to do with them is instantly return. I mean, we live in the power of the blessing to the glory of God alone. We forget about ourselves. We forget about lining our own nests. We forget about making ourselves more comfortable. We defy the odds, go out against the devil, and fight for Christ in the energy that he gives us to the glory of his name. Didn't James say that's where oftentimes the people of God go wrong? In James 4 and 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You're only looking for yourselves to be advantaged. That's what James is saying. And when you pray like that, Lord, do this for me so that my life may become more comfortable. Instead of, Lord, do this, that your honor might be vindicated, your name might be glorified. That's the way to pray. Matthew Henry asks a searching question here. He says, did David look upon that water as very precious, which was got at the hazard of these men's blood? And shall not we much more value those benefits for the purchasing of which our blessed Savior shed his blood? May we gaze today at what God has done for us, what he's done in us, what he's done to us, and may we pour back our life to him in thankfulness and gratitude. May we deny ourselves, devote ourselves to him, the giver of these gifts, because as Paul wrote in Romans 11:33, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. When David considered the price that has been paid, the God who had provided it and protected these men, he felt there's an obligation on my life here, and I must make an offering to my Lord. A devotion that commended him. It was this devotion that greatly affected the life of F.B. Meyer. In 1873, D.L. Moody and R.S. Sankey came to Meyer's church. The next year, Meyer attended the Oxford Conference, and he said, you know, my spiritual life with God had been spasmodic. Went in spurts, died back, another spurt again. So it went on, and fitful, until, he said, C.T. Studd visited Leicester in 1884. Meyer said that he saw something in these men that I didn't have, but which was to them a constant source of rest and joy. At 7 o'clock in the morning following that meeting, he called round to where they were staying, and he found C.T. Studd there, D.L. Moody, R.S. Sankey, and he discovered when he's there, 7 o'clock in the morning, they had already been long at studying the Bible. Meyer asked them, "How can I be like you men? What's the secret to the victory and the blessing that you have?" Studd replied, "The secret of Christian living is to take your life as a gift from God, then hand it back as a gift to God." The secret of Christian living is to take your life as a gift from God and then hand it back as a gift to God. Just what David did in picture form with this water. Let's put ourselves into the shoes of King David here. Strong desire that consumed him, serious dilemma that confronted him, but a sacred devotion that commended him. And can we then respond in the words of that hymn writer, "Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow, some offering bring thee nigh, something for thee. All that I am and have, thy gifts so free, in joy, in grief, through life, O Lord, for thee. And when thy face I see, my ransomed soul shall be, through all eternity, something for thee." Let's pray.